Has anyone tried to do their family tree? Anyone? A few people? How many generations did you get back? Jeff? Three? Steve? Five? 1500s? Wow. Anyone beating that? And that was just when Dave was born. So great. So this is quite big now, isn't it? There's programs as well then on TV of family trees and famous people. I haven't watched much of it, but there's also a website, Ancestry. But on the programs, some of these famous people look at their families and look back, and sometimes they're amazed by who's part of their family, like people who are famous or people who are really influential, some great people, and they take encouragement of that. Then also, as they look back, they see some dodgy characters in their family tree. People who've maybe gone to prison or committed crimes or caused harm to people over the generations. And then they're not really proud of that, are they? They're quite ashamed and they don't really want to be connected with that. And if you have, you can do it now, actually, if you have a Bible open with you, just have a look at Matthew chapter 1. Because here we have Jesus' family tree. His ancestry. If he was on BBC One and they were doing a documentary, this would be his lineage then. But I don't know about you, but when I'm looking to encourage someone to read the Bible, or how do you read the Bible, often now I encourage people to read the New Testament. So start with the New Testament and then read the Old Testament through the New Testament. Otherwise, we could just be Jewish people or people of Israel not having Jesus. But if you think about Jesus, we believe he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, where you have creation. The Old Testament is 39 books from creation up to 400 BC, so 400 years before Christ. And that tells the story of God loving humanity, creating humanity, them disobeying God, sin coming into the world, but then God saying, I want a people to make my own, but they keep on rebelling against God, and so God says, I will send a Savior, a Redeemer, who's going to sort this out so you will be my people forever. So you have this story of the Old Testament for a few thousand years, over 39 books, then a 400-year gap, and then Jesus comes. We believe he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he lived and died and rose again. And then you have the four Gospels, and then after that, the book of Acts, which is the church, and then letters to the church, and the final book where we read this morning about worthy is the Lamb, the book of Revelation, to tell us how it's all going to end. And I don't know about you, but if I was part of that discussion, and like, all right, then how are we going to put this together? How are we going to like start the New Testament off? I'd have definitely gone with John's Gospel. Like, John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was... That's a great start, isn't it? To like the... you look at verses 5 and 6 today, it says this. So in those lists, it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, who we've heard Rahab was a prostitute, but she played a massive part in saving the people of Israel physically. And then Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. So Boaz, the prostitute's son, Ruth, who wasn't even an Israelite, wasn't even a Jew, but came into the story through this. And then, so they are part of the Jesus genealogy, because it says this, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David, the greatest physical king that Israel had had. And so it goes from this insignificant story, like, why is Ruth even in the Bible? Why is this book even in the Bible? To then showing this is a massive part of God's promise and fulfillment of the Messiah, so much so that Ruth and Boaz are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And so we have that, and we jump into verse chapter 3 today. If you haven't, if you want to catch back up, you can go on the YouTube channel and look at Ruth 1 and 2. But Ruth 3 is what we have today. And it says this, it says, one day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be provided for. She's getting older, neither of them married, and so she wants them to be looked after, she wants to be provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked of, is a relative of ours. So we know the story of Ruth and Boaz and how he's looking after her, they're seeing her, she's working for him, and he's looking after her. A relative of ours, and I'll come back to that in a bit. But then tonight, he says, so tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. So this is talking about the end of the harvest. Now wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. I don't believe you, but I'm reading that, I'm thinking, this story is going dodgy. Like, what is this about? Like, this is kind of a little bit twisted. And it made me think of the story of Lot, which is in Genesis, which again is a messed up story. They save Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah, a really terrible place. His wife is killed on the way for disobeying God. And then Lot's daughters then get his father drunk and basically sleep with their dad just to keep the family line going. So like, this is pretty messed up, isn't it? And so someone said to me before, which is helpful, not everything in the Bible is biblical, okay? So everything you read in the Bible is accurate or true, but it doesn't necessarily mean it was good or it was right, but it's declaring what it was. It was telling the truth of the story. And so when I think of this, oh no, is this going to be another dodgy story like that? But this is different. It says, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is laying, then go and cover his feet and lie down. Again, it just sounds weird, doesn't it? Like if we're reading this, this sounds weird. But what does this mean? What's happening here is actually Ruth is going to propose to Boaz. Like this is what it is. This is a proposal. It wasn't necessarily always the way. Again, men would normally do it to the women by, I'll share a bit later, by putting a piece of cloth over them to show that they want to marry them. But Ruth here is proposing to Boaz. And her lying at his feet is submitting to him. Is saying, I want you to redeem me, to be my husband, and I want to submit to you. This is what it means. And he will tell you to do what to do. And I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. But it says a relative of ours, and the word there is goel or goel, and this is what it means. It says a relative of ours. Naomi told Ruth that Boaz was one of their family goels, and the goel sometimes translated kinsman redeemer, and it had a specifically defined role in Israel's family tree. The kinsman redeemer was responsible for buying a fellow Israelite out of slavery. So this is all about protecting the people so people aren't mistreated, so justice is kept. So God put these things in place for that. He was also responsible for being the avenger of blood to make sure the murderer of a family member answered to the crime. So if someone had killed a widower and no one was there, then the Kingsman Redeemer had to try and protect them and sort it all out. He was responsible for buying back family land that had been fortified. So if a man dies and left the mother and the children, and someone tries to come and just bully them out and take the land, this the Redeemer is there to look after and to stand for the injustice. And he's also responsible for carrying on the family name by marrying a childless widow. Again, to keep the name, to keep the people of Israel, the people of God going. And so in this, we see that the Goel, the Kinsman Redeemer, was responsible for the safeguarding the persons, the property, and the posterity of the family. And so this is what God put in to protect people, to protect the vulnerable, to protect the widow, the foreigner, the orphan. This is what God brought in with the Kinsman Redeemer. And Boaz was one of this family's Kinsman Redeemer. And you might think, well, why didn't Boaz propose to Ruth? Why didn't he kind of make it the first move, if that sense, or buy the ring, or anything like that? But we'll find out, Boaz was, fair play, a really great guy, a man of noble character, a man of integrity, and so he found out that there was someone else in line before him. So even though he desired it, he didn't feel it was his right thing to do. He wanted to honor God in all of this. And so verse 7 says this, and so when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Again, if you read it, it doesn't sound great, does it? Again, I read this and thought, this guy's drunk. This guy's drunk, and so this person, is this woman going to go then and take advantage? Is this story going to be like that? But again, we need to look into the context. Sometimes we need to look into the language of that, of what it means for our context. Good spirits after you've had a drink. For me, that looks like tipsy. Someone's been under the influence of alcohol. But again, it's different there. Good spirits, it says this, good spirits was meaning his heart was merry. His heart was merry. That's what the understanding of. And his heart was merry is because the harvest was over. The harvest was over. The grain was in. It'd been a good season. They'd celebrated. All the workers. Boaz is a really good boss. He looks after his people. And so they'd celebrated, and the grain was in. And so his heart was merry. And so he went. And you know, another reason why we know he's not drunk is because he went and lay down by the end of the grain, and so that's another job. And his job is now to protect the grain. We heard last week and the week before about in the book of Judges that this was a time without rule. People did whatever they wanted. And so this time, people would often go and rob the grain. They would want other people to do all the work, and they would go and rob the grain. So if you've got a drunk guy protecting the grain, that's not really a good security guard, is it? That's not a safety guard. Like, he's going there, he's happy, he's in good spirits, his heart was merry, they've all done a great work, they've all had an end of the year Christmas do, if you want to say, they've had a good food, and now he's protecting. No one else is going to do it because they all got family to go home. Boaz is going to protect what they've done, protect their wage, and protect all their hard work by the grain pile. Then it says this, and then the verse 7 says, and Ruth approached quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. They uncovered his feet and lay down. Again, you think, like, what is going on here? Like, if I've got four boys, and God willing, when they're older, they will find women who love Jesus, who want to serve him, and they might come to me and say, Dad, I found... I'm not going to mention name in case you hear. I found this lady I want to propose to you. I've got any advice? Imagine I said to him, forget the ring, just show her your feet. Like, that's not the right thing to do, is it? Like, that's not the right way to go. Like, again, our culture is different. I think they would definitely have a no then, wouldn't they? Like, our culture is, you ask the father-in-law, you buy a ring, and then you propose. Obviously, it doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes the women ask the men, which again is in this case. But the uncovering of feet in this ask is her show and her lying at his feet. Like she didn't go there to seduce him or have sex with him or if he's drunk. She went and uncovered his feet and lay by his feet in submission to him. She went and submitted to him. And then this is what it says then in verse 8. It says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. And look what she said to her. I am your servant, Ruth. She comes like in humility, in reverence. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family. And so she has taken the cloth off his feet. She's lying there in submission. She's proposing to him and saying, you are a kinsman redeemer. Spread your garment over me. Like, I want you to be my husband. I want you to look after me. I want you to take that claim over me. And even parts of our culture today, in certain countries, a man would put a garment or a shawl over a woman to, as a way of proposing, as a way of proposal. This is, and in Ezekiel 18, verse 8, God says to his people, you were naked and afraid and widows, and I put my wing, my garment over you to claim you as my own. Like this is God showing to his people, I'm gonna look after you, I'm gonna redeem you, I'm gonna marry you in that sense for you to be my people. And Ruth is doing the same here. And he says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. The kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. That made me kind of laugh because, again, you can read the book of Ruth in this story and think Boaz is this older guy. He's just looking out for a younger woman. He's maybe already got 3 or 4 wives. But this is not the case at all. We don't read of any other wives, any other children. Boaz is a man of integrity. Maybe people haven't married him before because his mother was Rahab the prostitute and what that carries. And so, but Boaz is a good guy. He's not a perfect guy. He's not like the savior in that sense. But he is a good guy, a man of integrity. But obviously, he's a bit older than Ruth. And I've got to the stage where my wife was 37 on Wednesday. It was her birthday. And my wife still would get ID'd if she wants to buy a bottle of wine. She even got ID'd for buying paracetamol once, right? And she was like 33. So my wife is at the age now where she still gets ID'd for buying alcohol or something. Where now I've got to the stage, I'm only 39. Someone asked me the other day if Theo was my grandson. Do you know what I mean? Like, just like that pain. So I know a little bit of what this feels like, okay? With a younger lady. I would say she looks so young because she's married to me and she's got an easy life. That's what I would say. She's out in the lounge and she can't defend herself. But then he says, and now my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you what you ask. And this is a beautiful line. Look, all the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Isn't that lovely? She was Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the foreigner, Ruth the widower. And we heard last week when Drago said how Jesus can change our identity, our label, and change it from unforgiven to forgiven, from a foreigner to accepted, from childless to a child of God. Jesus can change our identity. And it says this, and all the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. And although it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely. And this is the why. This is why Boaz hasn't been the one to ask her to wed her. This is why Boaz hasn't been the one proposing it. This is why Boaz hasn't been forthright in this. Because Boaz knew the word of God. He knew what God had put in place. And he knew that he was a kinsman redeemer. but there was someone before him. So it would be wrong of him to do that before them. It would be wrong of him to ask Ruth of his wife behind the back of someone else. So Boaz, he's just the more you look into it, the more you think, like, this is a top guy, he's a good guy, and he's trying to do things right. Then it finally says this in verses 13. It says, stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your garden redeemer, let him redeem you. But if he is not, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Again, he's given this guy opportunity. Like, he's the first in line. If he wants to redeem you, there's a choice here. Like, if he wants to redeem you, like, this is an option for him. If he wants to redeem you, then if he doesn't, then it's up to him. Like, he has priority. But if he doesn't, I'll definitely do it. So if he wants to, he'll do it. But if he doesn't, then I'll definitely do it, because I want to. And I've said this a few times before, the difference between need and want. And I heard it when I was 18, and it still affects my heart today. Like, God doesn't need you. Like, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you to be here today. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your prayers. He doesn't need, like, all your baggage. Like, he doesn't need everything you've got, he doesn't need. But he wants you. Like, he doesn't need you, but he wants you. Like, Jesus wanted to die on the cross for you. Like, he wanted, it was a choice. Like, he wanted to come for you. Like, he wanted to raise again. He wants you in glory with him. Like, being with me is, for 5 minutes, people get annoyed. Jesus wants me in eternity with him. Like, God doesn't need you, he wants you. Boaz didn't need to redeem Ruth. Like, he wanted to. It was a choice. Like, with all the good parts of it, but all the baggage and the labels and everything else, like, he wanted to. And so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before he could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that you are, a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring the shawl you are wearing and hold it out to me. When she did this, he poured it into 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Again, we know the story now, so we know nothing as dodgy has been on, is it? We know nothing bad has happened. So the reason he was doing this is because if people saw them, they put two and two together, wouldn't they, and think something bad has happened there. Like, a law has been broken. Boaz has gone before this other guy, and he's done something with Ruth, and, like, this is wrong. But, like, he didn't. He just didn't want people to see that and make this up. And also, like, if she took off his feet, almost like this was his wedding gift to her, a bit of wheat. That was, like, kind of the wedding gift. Like, that was kind of him looking after her on that. But it says this, and then he went into town. And when Ruth came to the mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Again, look, trying to look after them. And Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. And TBC means to be continued, because you have to come back next week to find what happens. If this was an EastEnders episode, it would end with bum, 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 bum. But thankfully, it's not EastEnders. Thankfully. Yeah, amen, yeah. But this, we don't find out till the next chapter what happens. And so Ruth is maybe thinking, actually, maybe he was just being polite. Maybe he's being polite, and I put myself out there, and he doesn't want to know, and he's just giving me this bit of wheat just for me to go away. Maybe there's that insecurity. Or maybe she's thinking, what if this other guy redeems me, and what if he doesn't love the Lord? What if he's not a good man? What if he's not an honorable man? What if he's already got lots of wives and children? Like, what is my future looking like there? And so we don't know the story. Spoiler alert, if you really want to find out, read Ruth chapter 4, okay? But next week, Mark's going to be looking at that. But just some things to finish off. And maybe if the band will come up, we're going to sing this final song. But just to encourage you, like, who is your Redeemer? Like, who's your Redeemer? Most of us in this room, we say Jesus is our Redeemer. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he is our Redeemer, meaning that he's redeemed our sin problem, like he has made us right with God. Like his life, his death, his resurrection, and our faith in him means that he is our Redeemer. If you don't know Jesus, you are your own Redeemer. And may I encourage you, from reading the Bible, that does not end well. If you are your own Redeemer, that does not end well. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. And so if you say Jesus is not my Redeemer, you basically say to God, I didn't need him to do that for me. Like, yeah, you needed to do that for Matthew or for Chidi or for Mags, but I didn't need him to do that for me. And then you face God and say, he was the only way. And instead of spending eternity with God, you will spend an eternity away from God. So who is your Redeemer? But then look at this. Like, Jesus wanted to redeem us. Like, it was a choice for him. He wanted to redeem us. And if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you still struggle, or you still trip up, or you're still not perfect, may I remind you, he still wants to redeem you. Like today, he still wants to redeem you. He still wants to say that you are mine, that I am yours. And amazingly, when we look at Matthew chapter 1 now, and maybe we think, oh, this is a bit boring. Or like kind of, maybe they should have started with John's gospel. When we get to eternity, maybe we'll be reading Matthew 1 and looking back and then looking at the generations and the generations and the generations and the generations after that, and we'll see Dave Corrick's name in there. We'll see Andy Hurley's name in there. We'll see Sue Bevan's name in there. And then it doesn't look too bad, does it? Matthew 1 all of a sudden becomes the greatest book because we are part of Jesus' family. We've been accepted and forgiven. And we know this because it says this in Romans 8, 14 to 17 to finish. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sons and daughters, and now by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If you're able to, let's stand. Yeah, Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you that you are a Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, that this book of Ruth is not a book of a different Redeemer or a book of perfect people doing it the perfect way. Thank you that this is a picture of your faithfulness, of your promise to us, that you will redeem your people, a people who will trust in you, who will walk with you, who will follow you, who have faith in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid it all for us. May we continue to walk as people who have been redeemed by you till we see you face to face. Amen, Lord.